Morning, welcome to church on this cloudy, rainy day. It's great for me to be able to see your face this morning, and great that you guys are here and we're able to encourage each other in the Lord and to be together in church. So I just want to go to our call to worship this morning out of Hebrews chapter 9 that talks about the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we come here and worship on Sunday mornings together. So listen to these words starting in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, and purify our own conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And verse 15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so grateful for this particular work that we just read about this morning in our call to worship. The work of Christ. The work that he did on the cross in shedding his own blood, paying the debt of our sin, rising again and giving us new life in him by trusting in his work alone. Father, I am so grateful for the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that we have an opportunity to come into this building this morning to worship and to praise him. I pray that you would help us as we continue to sing, as we hear the preached word this morning, as we continue just to pray and fellowship with one another, that you would help us to remove any distractions that we may have from this past week, and that you would help us to truly focus in to give a heart full of praise and worship to our King. He is worthy. So, Father, pray that you'd help us now as we continue to worship him in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He is worthy. Worthy to be worshipped this morning. Well, I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. If we haven't gotten a chance to meet, my name is Matt Karger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and just want to welcome you and glad that you're here this morning. I hope that you received a bulletin that looks like this whenever you walked in. There's some fun things in this bulletin that I want to draw your attention to. Super exciting, right? So open this up for a second. And what you will notice in there, you're going to see a connection card, first and foremost. So if you are visiting with us or new, have been coming for maybe several weeks, for you to get a better understanding of the life of our church, it would be our pleasure for you to fill one of these out so that we can continue just to connect with you and learn how to pray for you, and so that you would be also know what is going on in the life of our church as well that you can engage in and be a part of. Secondly, you're going to see something that looks like this that says, Tasting Heaven. You're probably thinking, what does that mean? This is a women's event that we have that is upcoming for all the women in our church starting on July 12th. It's a Friday night. It's going to be from 5:30 to 7:30. And the whole idea behind it is for the women in our church to bring their favorite dish. It could be something that you make yourself. Maybe if you're not a very good cook and you don't cook very often, don't let this be an opportunity to not go to this. Just pick something up at the store and come and be engaged with it. But we'll have tons of food that is going to be there. And the whole idea is that you can swap recipes out with one another at the end of the night. So you will see on our back resource table recipe cards that look like this. And you can write down your recipe, you can write down the directions in the back, and these can be the things that you can kind of hand off to the other women in our church to swap out recipes as well. Now, as great as eating food is together, the most important thing about this particular night is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be proclaimed. And so there's going to be two people in our church that are going to give testimony to how God has changed their life through Christ and how Christ has been the satisfying person of their soul. So we have a couple testimonies that night, and there's also going to be some discussion questions that you guys will be able to kind of like table talk questions to talk through while you guys are eating and enjoying fellowship together as well. So I want to encourage the women to come to that. And these are invitation cards that you can hand out to maybe other women that you may know that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that need fellowship, that need encouragement in the Lord, and to invite them to come to this event as well. Now, one of the things that you noticed inside of your bulletin under this week at NCC, it says that we typically have a midweek Bible study on Wednesday night. This upcoming Wednesday is we won't have Bible study. We will have that the week after. And so we're doing a rhythm throughout the summer of having a few weeks on and then 1 week off. And the purpose of that is to encourage you to practice biblical hospitality. So you have a night off on Wednesday night to encourage other people in the church to maybe come over to your house, have a dinner, have a meal, and to be able to encourage one another. So I just want to encourage you to that. And next Wednesday, not this upcoming Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that, we will resume our Bible study time where we discuss the previous sermon together. So you also notice the last thing here of July 7th, which is next Sunday, there's going to be a church picnic. So hopefully the weather is going to be good, and we will have the picnic at Braga Park, which is right down the street. They just finished a brand new playground down there, and my boys and Jessica and I, we went yesterday afternoon to that new playground, and it's really nice. They did a really good, really great job. But that's where we're going to have a picnic, is right there. And so I just want to encourage you to come to that. As you see in the bulletin, last name starting with A through M, you can bring a dessert of your choice. Last name starting with N through Z, you can bring a side dish of your choice. So the church is going to provide hot dogs, hamburgers, and then there'll be tons of different sides and desserts and things of that nature as well. So come to that. I want to encourage you to be a part of that and to encourage each other at our church picnic next weekend. So, all right. I think that's probably good enough for announcements this morning. Let's go to just the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help. Thank Him for the time that lots of us spent last night through our neighborhood outreach that we had. We had three different host homes. And I've heard some really cool stories of different conversations that have been had through that. So let's praise Him for that and ask Him to help us as we hear the word preached this morning. So Father, we do want to again thank You for Your grace. We want to thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for this gathering where we're able to come together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to praise You just for the specific things that You are doing in the life of our church, the many opportunities that we have to gather together, whether it be a church picnic or whether it be a women's event or a men's event or a neighborhood outreach that we had last night in different host homes. You're allowing us to come together, to minister to one another, to reach out into our community, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. I'm encouraged by just the different conversations that I was able to have last night at the different host homes and people being involved. So we want to praise You for that. Thank You for these opportunities that we can come together as a church, encourage one another in fellowship, and reach out to our neighbors and friends and family. I pray that You would use things like this to further the ministry, that these events and things that we do as a church would be a means to more ministry for each other and more ministry into our community. And so I pray that you would bring fruit from these opportunities that we have and encourage us and unite us closer together. Father, I do pray just for our time together in the Word this morning. I pray that You would soften our hearts, remove distractions, help us to focus, I pray, God, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, change hearts, that if someone is not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, that you would draw them to saving faith, that they would be able to see the reality of their own sin, how it separates them from you, and how the gospel is the solution for their soul. I pray, God, that you would use the gospel, use the preaching of your word to convict us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to build up our faith. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of what it means to be a member of your church this morning. I pray for just the children who are going to be downstairs and going to be learning about the gospel as well. I pray for their souls and pray that you would open the eyes of their heart at a young age to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, that they would turn from their sin and trust in him at a young age as well. Father, we just are so grateful this morning to be able to just be encouraged by all aspects of the worship service this morning. I pray that you would continue to use it for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so all the children can go downstairs and be dismissed for kids' ministry. Well, in case you didn't know what has been going on over this past week here in Newport, this past Thursday was the start of the U.S. Senior Open. Now, the U.S. Senior Open is a major golf tournament that has some of the best senior golfers in the world competing together, and they're all here in Newport over the last several days at the Newport Country Club. Now, for some of you, that's not really exciting news. You could probably care less about the U.S. Senior Open happening. But for me, it was pretty exciting. One, because I was the beneficiary of some free tickets, so I was able to actually attend. I love the game of golf. And not only that, but I got to enjoy the beautiful scenery on Newport Country Club. This club is a historic club. It was built in 1893. It sits right off of Brenton Point, right on Ocean Avenue, overlooking the ocean. It's named one of the top golf courses in the United States. But it's a course that's not open to the public. You can't just walk into this course and play the course if you wanted to. It's a private course. So if you wanted to play there, you either have to be a member or you have to be sponsored by a member. Now, the way membership works with a country club is very similar in theory to many other types of memberships that we are probably pretty familiar with. The conceptual idea is that the member must pay their dues, and in return, they receive specific perks, specific benefits that benefit them. And this is probably how most of us would probably define what membership actually is. Whether we are a member at BJ's or Costco, we don't have a Costco here, but I do love Costco, or Planet Fitness or AAA or the New York Yacht Club, any other type of organization or club that you may be familiar with, it's often the same idea. You pay up to get in, and then once you're in, you can reap the benefits for your own consumption and personal pleasure. Now, you may have noticed at the top of your outline inside of your bulletin this morning that my sermon is titled, The Membership of the Church. And so my question for us this morning and for us to consider is this. How does our typical idea and definition of membership fit together with church membership? In other words, is church membership on par with a country club membership? Some of you will get that later. Are they to be treated the same way? If not, what are the specific differences? And more importantly than all of these questions is this. Is church membership even biblical? Is it in the Bible? Or is it some man-made type of idea? And on the other side of things, if church membership is biblical, if it has a biblical rationale, then what would that mean for every local church? More specifically, what would that mean for you this morning? Every person who professes to be a Christian, What would it mean for also those who faithfully attend church but are still not Christians? Should they be members of a local church? These are the types of questions that we are going to see answered from the scriptures this morning. So let's take a look at what the Bible says, and let's let the Spirit of God guide us to truth. Because here is where I stand and what I believe the scriptures teach. And you'll see this in your theme statement on the outline. That meaningful church membership is not only a biblical concept, but it is a key ingredient to the long-term health of our church. An ingredient that spiritually benefits you as a Christian and gives honor and glory to Jesus Christ for his sacrificial work on the cross. And so, in other words, when implemented rightly, church membership is one of the major ways that the gospel message is actually made visible. And so that's my argument this morning. Let's look at the scriptures together and let me begin to try to unpack that by first showing you the biblical foundations for church membership. Now, that's lots of times when this idea of church membership kind of gets brought to the front table, many opponents of membership in the church will say that it isn't biblical because you can't find the phrase anywhere in the Bible. And I'll give them that. You can't find the phrase church membership in all of the scriptures. But you also can't find the words Trinity or discipleship in the scriptures either. And so surely no professing Christian would say that the Trinity is an unbiblical concept because the specific word isn't there. And so if just because we have a word or a phrase that may not be in the Bible itself doesn't necessarily mean that it's not an actual biblical teaching. But when you start to read the Bible as a whole, rather than trying to find some proof text for a particular preference that you may have, there's evidence of church membership all over the scriptures. And from a theological perspective, it's easy to see that church membership reflects the very nature of the church itself. We spent some time a couple weeks ago talking about the nature of the church, and we saw that the Bible describes the church as the very people of God. And so that means that the church isn't a building. The church is not a place. It's not a location. It is a people. It's a group. It's an assembled gathering, just like we're experiencing this morning. The people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. Now just think about that for a moment. If the church consists of people who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then logically that would mean that those who have not trusted in Christ alone for salvation are not the people of God. That's the logical implication, and an implication that implies a particular type of community, or you could say membership. And this is the testimony of Scripture as well. So, for example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. It says, once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there's a clear distinction even in this verse that is being made that those who are in, between those that are in and between those that are out. Those who are the people of God and those who are not the people of God. You may also remember lots of different metaphors in the scriptures that we talked about a couple weeks ago that describe the church. We see another metaphor in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, about the church being described as a house, where believers in Christ are those who are living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house together. In a similar way, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we see the church being described as God's family. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, I think you would probably all agree with me this morning that for most of us, those that are living in your household today are those that are members of your particular family. And there are clear lines of demarcation regarding those who are members of your family and those who aren't members of your family, right? You're not just going to have some random person just come to your house and say, hey, you're now a member of my family now, and you don't even know who they are. There are particular stipulations that make family, family. Similarly, that's how the New Testament also describes the church. We see this same kind of language in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 through 22. And there, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So here in this particular verse, we actually have the biblical grounding for even using the word members. So though the metaphors that the New Testament uses to describe what the church is, there are clear lines that are being made of the particular people of God that make up the structure of the church. And this is what we mean by church membership. But lastly, and I think most clearly, we see church membership reflected in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the church is described as a body. So if you have a Bible, I want you to all just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a second. Let's look at these verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, then that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body either. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we are all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So what we see the Apostle Paul doing in these verses is he's writing this specific letter to a particular church, a church that he actually planted himself. So he's not talking about the universal church here. He's talking about a particular body, something that looks kind of like an expression like we are in right now. And if you read throughout the letter, you'll see that he takes great pains to speak to specific individuals and the unique challenges that this particular church is facing. And so in chapter 12, he's helping them see the nature and the purpose of the church and the importance of meaningful church membership. And so listen again to what he says in verse 12. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, right? And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, he says, now you, which is a plural you, which basically it can be translated, you all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So what is he saying here? He's saying that if you are truly united to Christ by faith, then you are a part of the body of Christ. And the local expression of that universal membership is meaningful church membership on a local level. So as John Piper once said, part of what it means to belong to the body of Christ is to belong to a body of Christ. And that's exactly what we see the local church being described as in Scripture. It's a local expression of the universal body of Christ. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church here and to us this morning that to be a part of that body necessitates local church membership. Which leads me to the next theological point. Church membership not only reflects the nature of the church, but it also makes visible the covenantal relationship believers have with Christ himself. Now, you may be sitting here and asking yourself, what does it mean? What does a covenant mean? That may be an unfamiliar word to you. A covenant is basically an agreement or a relationship that carries with it certain obligations. And so we see covenantal language all throughout the Scripture. And so when a person becomes a Christian, whenever they put their faith in Jesus Christ for what he has done for us on the cross, they become part of the new covenant. This is kind of like what our call to worship was about. This is the covenant that God promised that he would make with his people through faith in his Son. And we see this new covenant promise in places like Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel chapter 36. And we learn that through the new covenant, God will write his law on the hearts of his people. So Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26 says it this way. God says that I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then he goes on to say, you shall be my people and I shall be your God. So, in the new covenant that God would make with his people, he would forgive them of their sins. He would change their hearts. He would give them a new spirit within them and actually cause them to obey the Lord's commands. And then in the New Testament, through the Gospels, we see Jesus come on the scene, right? And just hours before Jesus' death, he gathers together his disciples to eat a very last meal with them. And as he is pouring the drinks for the meal, he says this in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. He says, this cup that is being poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So what is Jesus meaning there? Is he saying that he's pouring out his literal blood in those cups? No. He's using it in a metaphorical sense. He's meaning that what was prophesied of old is now about to be fulfilled in him through his death on the cross. That by the shedding of his own blood and his subsequent resurrection from the dead, that those who put their faith in Jesus will be the recipients of the new covenant promises. And this is the covenantal relationship that believers have with God through Jesus Christ. Now you may be somewhat familiar with that, you may not. Maybe that's new news to you. But oftentimes, if you are familiar with it, we can sometimes forget that this covenantal relationship we have with God also brings us into a covenantal relationship with others. Namely, other sinners who have also been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is particularly why church membership is so important. And also why I believe church covenants are also so helpful. Because when someone joins a church, they are essentially covenanting together with other believers and saying, because I have committed myself to Jesus Christ, then therefore I am also committing myself to you. And If that's true, then as members of this church together, here's what we are going to do. We are going to promise to take responsibility for one another. We are going to promise to hold each other accountable. We will unite together under sound doctrine. We will commit to praying for one another. We will commit to advancing the gospel together as a body. This is the type of commitment. This commitment puts words basically to our covenantal relationship that we have to God and specifically to one another, those people who have trusted in Christ by faith. Church membership, therefore, expresses our covenantal relationship with God and our covenantal relationship with one another. But other than the theological foundations, there are other more practical foundations that for church membership that we see in the scriptures as well. One of the most obvious places we've covered previously as we're walking through the book of Acts. We see in that the word of God was being preached by the apostles, and we are told over and over again that many people came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and the gospel continued to advance. It continued to expand and grow. And more than one occasion, we are told specific numbers of people who were added to the church. So in Acts chapter 2, we learn that 3,000 people got saved and were added to the church. In Acts chapter 4, that number grew by an additional 4,000 men. In Acts chapter 5, we see again that more than ever, it says, believers were added to the church, both men and women. So what that tells us is that the early church clearly had a numerical record of those who had professed faith in Jesus Christ and were tracking the growth through the process of membership. And as the church began to grow and expand, we see that Paul establishes elders and leaders in every one of these churches to shepherd the flock of God. Now, last week when I preached on elders and the leaders in the church, one of the applications that I made was to encourage you to obey your leaders from a text from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I said, I'm going to get a little bit more into this week. Well, here we go. Let me remind you what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, here's the question. Here's the question that we should be asking ourselves when we read a verse like that. What group of people is this biblical command addressed to? If there is no requirement in the Bible to be a member of a local church, then what leader are you supposed to obey? What leader are you supposed to submit to? Is it me? Is it the pastor down the street? Or pastor off the island? Is it a guy that you hear preach on the radio? And from a more personal level, as a pastor, if there is no church membership, then who are the actual people that I am supposed to give an account for? Am I responsible for all of the Christians in Newport or on the island? Is God going to hold me accountable to how other Christians in different churches lead small groups or how they live their lives? I think the answer to all of these questions are fairly clear. Obedience and submission to your leaders implies that church membership is established in the church and that you, as a professing Christian, are a member of that church, putting yourself under the guidance and leadership of those church's elders. But not only obedience to leaders implies membership within the church, but also church discipline implies accountability for those who are members of the church as well. Now, I know that once I say the phrase church discipline, it's not very popular today, is it? Sometimes that can make people feel a little recoil. Or maybe they can put up a wall immediately whenever they hear the words church discipline. But let me remind you that this is actually a biblical teaching. It's found in places like Matthew chapter 18, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, And in those places, it describes church discipline as the way to protect gospel fidelity and the purity within the church. Now, specifically, what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that Paul is rebuking the church of Corinth. Remember, this is a particular congregation. This is not the universal church. He's talking about a particular church. And he's rebuking the church for allowing a man to walk in blatant and unrepentant sexual immorality. Paul then calls on the church to remove that man from among them. This is what he says in verse 12. "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside. Therefore, purge the evil person from among you." Now, interpretation and application surrounding this passage and Matthew chapter 18 is going to be more thoroughly developed in a couple weeks whenever I talk about church discipline. But I'm bringing this question up because it should cause us to ask us this question. If there is no commitment to a covenant community of faith, if there's no membership to be a part of within the church, then how do you kick someone out if there never ever was an in to begin with? In other words, true accountability doesn't happen if there's no church membership. So from a theological perspective, even though the words church membership are not in the Bible, there is a clear and biblical case that church membership is implied all over the scripture. From how the local church is actually defined, to the covenantal relationship believers have with Christ and with one another, and even more practical aspects of specific commands given to us in the New Testament. But what about the biblical benefits of church membership? What is the rate of return if we were to use an investment language here? Are the benefits and the perks similar to any other membership or any other club that you may join outside of the church? Well, let me just go ahead and answer that with a resounding no. And let me tell you why. Because the benefits that you receive through church membership are spiritual in nature. And they are designed to be a blessing to the whole entire body rather than being spent on your own personal wants and desires. These benefits help the whole body grow and to build itself up in love. So let me just quickly walk through five specific spiritual benefits of church membership. The first one is that when you become a member of a church, you find a place of belonging and a place to build biblical community together. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5 says that, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Very similar language to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body of Christ represented in a local church through membership is a body of Christ that belongs to one another. They are members of one another. And that membership is designed to reflect the spiritual nature of the church as the new covenant community of God. Secondly, there is a shared accountability to living a gospel-centered life whenever you become a member of a church. Listen to the words of the author of Hebrews from Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. He says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," he's specifically referencing Jesus Christ here. Verse 22 says, "Let us then draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And then he says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These particular verses in the New Testament are often described as the lettuce patch of the New Testament. And that is because of how many times the author says, "let us." I'm just all over the puns this morning, huh? Essentially, what the author is saying is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the riches of his glorious gospel that is now ours in Jesus Christ, let us, plural, commit to one another. Let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith together. Let us collectively, as members of the church, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us work together to consider how we can stir one another up to love and to good works. Lots of times we read verses like this and we see, "let us, let us, let us," and we think, "let me. Let me. This is for me." You're not typically thinking about the whole entire church as one body. But that's exactly what is being talked about right here. And so, did you notice what it is also all of these things were motivated by? This type of brotherly affection that we ought to have for the members of the local congregation flows from a heart that is overjoyed by the gospel and deeply in love with Jesus Christ himself. One more passage on this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Just, if you want to turn there, you can, but if not, just listen to these verses and notice how God's merciful gifts are the things that ought to lead us collectively to accountability to live gospel-centered lives. So listen to what he says starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then listen to what he says in verse 5. He goes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, focused on me, that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed of his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What are these verses saying? They are saying that if we are really our brother's keeper. As members of a local church, we, by the grace of God, collectively work together to help each other get to heaven. This is what makes church membership so meaningful and so beautiful at the same time. A third spiritual benefit is the spiritual care that also you receive and the shepherding that members receive from the elders themselves. I mentioned last week that the elders of the church are the ones that are tasked to shepherd the flock of God. They're the ones to feed the sheep, to love the sheep, to pay close attention to the sheep, to care for them, to spend time with them. Does this mean that elders don't minister to non-members? Of course it doesn't. But what it does mean is that the priority ought to lie with the members of the actual church. They are the flock that God has given the elders to be accountable for. Fourthly, biblical church membership boosts the overall spiritual health of a church collectively. We see this in the beginning of Acts. The beginning of Acts, after Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, we see thousands of people come to faith, thousands of people come into church membership, and what did they do? They immediately gathered together daily. They devoted themselves to one another. They devoted to the apostles' doctrine and to praying for one another and to the fellowship and to keeping each other accountable. And through that shared commitment that they had as members of the church, what happened? The church grew. The Lord kept on adding to their number day by day. When there is healthy membership within the church, the whole entire church grows. And what happens is that people inside the church, the members inside the church, get excited about the church. And it becomes a place that you are excited to tell other people about. There's nothing worse than being ashamed of inviting your friends or unchurched family or people that you may know to the church that you attend. Right? But when the church's membership is healthy and thriving and vibrant for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a place that you actually want people to see and you want them to experience. You want them to be involved and engaged in. Why? Because there's true spiritual growth that's happening. There's true brotherly affection. There's true belonging. There's true community. There's true life transformation that is occurring because the Spirit of God is working and moving in the local congregation. It's the beauty of the gospel made visible. The last spiritual benefit is that the members of the church get to engage in the mission of Christ together. We saw right before we took a break in Acts and started the series in the church, we saw in Acts chapter 13 that it was the members of the church that were gathered together in worship that sent off missionaries from among them. And what were those missionaries doing? They were planting new churches in unreached regions. This is what really makes being a member of the church really exciting. Because we get to be a part of a spiritual mission together. A mission that's way bigger than ourselves, and it's way bigger than even our small church. It's a global mission, a mission that brings glory of the gospel to those who have never, ever heard it before. In these particular ways, it's clear that membership within the church cannot be looked at the same way as any other kind of membership. The church isn't a private club. It's also not a consumeristic type of organization bent on goods and services for the customer's own pleasure. It's not what the church is. The church is the God-ordained spiritual organism with spiritual benefits administered by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building up the whole body of Christ to the glory of God. That's what makes church membership so unique. That's what makes church membership so much more meaningful than any other type of membership out there. So we've seen the biblical foundation for membership. We've seen the spiritual benefits to church membership. Now let me try to just drive this home on a more personal level and ask the question, what does all of this mean for you this morning? How are you supposed to respond to this? Well, let me just first address those that may be here this morning that may not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of this talk about membership and the local church means absolutely nothing for you if you aren't following Christ. The most important thing that you need to do is not first to join a church, but is to first join yourself to Jesus Christ himself. You need to learn the gospel. You need to know the gospel. You need to understand the gospel and its implications for your own life. In other words, you need to be saved. Now, what is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a message of salvation, and the only way of receiving redemption from your sins. A message that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, where the one and only perfect God, who is the creator of all things, created humanity in his image to know and to glorify him. That is your purpose. That's every single person's purpose here this morning. To know and to glorify God. That's why he created you. But all people, as we know throughout the testimony of Scripture, though we were created good, have become sinful by nature. Everyone has sinned in word and in deed and have fallen short of God's glory. You have, I have, your parents have, your best friend has, the nice old lady that crossed the street or your nice neighbor down the street, they have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They have failed to meet God's standard of perfection. And because of sin, we're born alienated to God. We're born hostile to him and subject to his judgment and to his wrath. And so what did God do to solve the problem? In his mercy, he sent Jesus Christ, his perfect son, to come and to rescue his people from their sins and to restore the marred image that they have. He came to deliver you from the wrath of God that abides on you as an unbeliever right now. And how did he do it? Well, he came as fully God and fully man, our perfect representative. And while on earth, he lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the law to perfection on our behalf. And then he died on the cross to bear God's wrath in our place, of the place of those who would believe in him and trust in him. And as the story goes, we know that 3 days later, he rose from the grave in order to give his people eternal life. You may have thought to yourself at one point or another that Christ is dead. No, friend. He is not dead. Christ is alive today. In his mercy and in his grace, he uses the preaching of the gospel message, the same message that you are hearing right now this morning, to call sinful people to himself. And so let me just ask you this morning, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you been forgiven? Have you been delivered and rescued from the bondage of sin that you were in? I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about if this is you. You are in bondage to your sin, and you cannot get out of it on your own. This is why you need a Savior. This is why you need someone to rescue you. Have you done that? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? You can, this morning, right now, right in your seat. You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to sign a card. You can, right in your seat, if God is stirring in your heart, call out to him in faith. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Trust in him. Trust in his work, that he has come to save sinners just like you. Turn away from your sin. That's what repentance means, to turn from your sin. And therefore, to turn to Christ. To turn to the one who can deliver you and save you. That's your first order of business this morning. Now, if you're here this morning and you can say in your heart that you are one of those people that have done that and are continuing to pursue Christ and trust him for your salvation, then the way that you need to respond is to first love the church. And why? Why should a believer love the body of Christ in all of its imperfections and all of its messiness? Well, it's pretty simple. If you're professing to be a Christian this morning, you must love what Christ loves. And Christ loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says that Christ gave himself up for the church. He sacrificed for the church. He spilt his own blood for the church. He cherishes the church. He nourishes the church. The church is his own bride. Do you have the same love for the church? You know, with many different people, many different personalities represented in the life of a local congregation, it's easy to maybe think to yourself from time to time, I only love part of this church. Only this little portion that really kind of gets along with me. Or the part of the church that just really jives with my own personality. That's the only part of the church that I really love and can say that I love. But that would be like saying, I only love and cherish and nourish my right arm, and I'm okay with the rest of my body going completely malnourished. If someone honestly, truly said that, there would be some problems, right? You would think something is not right here. Something is actually wrong. Well, the same is true when we think about the body of Christ that way as well. Christ loves the church as his bride. And therefore, to say that you don't love the church or you don't like a particular part of the church is in some sense saying that you don't love Christ's bride and that you don't love what he loves. And if there is any aspect of that type of mindset in our thinking or in our own hearts, that is something that must be repented of. That we must be a people that love the church. All different types of people. Why? Because as the members of the church, we see Christ in other people. We see Christ forming and shaping these particular people that are different than us in his likeness. And so we can praise the Lord. We can actually see the differences of other people and not only accept them, but appreciate them. And appreciate the fact that people are different than us. And therefore we can actually truly love them as Christ has called us to love. Lastly, if you're a believer here this morning, I want to encourage you to join a local church. If Christ truly has brought you into his universal body through faith, then local church membership is now just a matter of biblical obedience. Because the testimony of the New Testament is that those who have been joined to Christ are those that are joined together in a meaningful commitment through local church membership. Now, I will say this. I'm not preaching this sermon this morning to try to boost our membership numbers here at Newport Community Church. That's why I said join a local church. This may not be the one for you. If it is, great. We would love that. We would love for you to join Newport Community Church, to be a part of a gospel preaching church for the good of your own soul and for the good of others. Maybe that means putting roots down right here in our church. And we would love for you to do that. Currently, what we are doing in the life of our church is we are looking currently at our membership process here and looking to offer membership classes at our church in the near future for those who are interested. To kind of, again, go through, what does it actually mean to be a member of the church? What are the expectations? What does this mean for one another? What type of doctrine are we going to come under together and to unite together under? Church membership is basically just an agreement that you are putting yourself under the local leadership of the church and you are committing that you are going to love one another as Christ loved. But until all of that gets rolled out, if you are interested in being a member of Newport Community Church, then here's an encouragement for you. Just start acting like a church member right now. Continue to be present. Soak yourself in the life of the church. Get to know one another. Get to know how you can pray for one another. Start faithfully giving and being a participant in the work of ministry here at Newport Community Church. Get involved in what God is doing here. Because I am excited about the direction that God is taking our church. And I truly believe that our best days are ahead of us. And so let's follow the biblical pattern of what we see in the scriptures to be a people who are members of one another. To be a people who take membership seriously. Who covenant together as God's people. To be for each other. To hold each other accountable. To be a people who don't neglect the gathering, to encourage one another in Christ for the spiritual health of one another and for the glory and honor of God. To that, let's pray together. Father, we first and foremost want to thank you so much for your grace. Even when we were rebellious, rejecting you, even when we were living our lives that wanted nothing to do with you, you came to us on a rescue mission to change us, to deliver us from the bondage of sin, to make us new creatures, and to put us in this new covenant community of faith. So Father, I pray that you would help us to see the meaningful aspect of that, the importance of what it means to be a member of a local congregation. Help us, as the Spirit continues to work in our own minds and in our hearts, to reveal these truths from the scriptures as we walk through them today. That we would be a people who are for one another, who love each other, for your glory and for our good. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Just one last quick announcement. As we are walking through this series on the church, I just want to recommend some books that may be of interest to you to walk through as we're walking through this together. One of them is this one. This is called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. It's by an author named Mark Dever. This is a great resource to learn about what does it actually look like for a church to be healthy. Another one, and specifically more to the topic of what we are talking about this morning, is this little book, which is I Am a Church Member, Discovering the Attitudes That Makes the Difference. This is by another author. It's a very well-known author named Thomas Rainer. So this is a short little book that you could read in like an hour maybe. But there are some very helpful things in here to help you understand what does it actually look like to be a healthy member of a local church. So I just want to commend these books to you. If you're interested in them, come to me and I can point you in the right direction. So let us go. All right. Sorry. All right. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 10 for our benediction in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. I hope you guys have a blessed rest of the week. Hope you're able to bring someone over your house on Wednesday night, and we'll see you guys next weekend. God bless you.